Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Now, I want you to notice the question that he asked. He did not say, Who are these? He said, What are these? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And when you realize that this is one of God's sirs, one of God's noblemen in the kingdom of God that's answering. And it was one of these great sirs of heaven who asked the question. And you may depend, he asked the question advisedly, for he was seeking to direct the attention of John and, of course, our attentions with him, praise him through the inspired word. Not so much to personality as to identity and substance. What are they? It seems an impolite thing to say, but it is far more real so far as God is concerned. For God is not so much concerned as to who a person is, but more as to what they are. That's the vital thing. Jesus was called Jesus. That's who the person was. But what he was Savior. That's right. And of course, Jesus means Savior. The wonderful thing when your name really fits in to what you are. As it did in the case of Jesus. But let's read on. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now I do not propose this morning to go into any kind of eschatological, doctrinal, or prophetic, or dispensational application of the truth here. I long ago came to the conclusion that dispensationalism was one of the devil's methods of robbing saints of truth. It is quite a feat intellectually to understand things about dispensations, but knowledge always puffs up. Love, and this is why the book was written, not to feed our minds, but to feed our spirits. Love builds up and edifies. And so, I want to draw your attention to the answer that these people, this man gave concerning these people. If you look higher up in the chapter, you will find that there was a great multitude, verse 9. No man could number them, They were of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, unto our God." The word "be" isn't there. If you've got a good Bible, it should be italicized. "Unto our God, forever and ever. Amen." And it was these people who were all this. Here's the real revelation for our hearts to grasp. Here we have the real church of the living God, that, or part of it anyway. We have an exhibition of it that we were referring to in Hebrews 12 last evening. The general assembly, the church of the living God. It's always like this: God on the throne, round about him the four living creatures that you know through Ezekiel's revelation and through the four Gospels represents the glorious living Christ, one with the face of an eagle, one with the face of a lion, one with the face of an ox, one with the face of the Lamb. These four great living creatures. And you will know here you have the four Gospels, the kingly lion in Matthew, the patient ox in Mark. The great characteristic word of Mark is the work of the servant. Immediately. Immediately. And you've got John, of course, with the soaring eagle, and you have the other characters as you go through. You will know these great truths. I just want to remind you of them. And then, round about those, the 24 elders of the church. And this is why all true churches must have elders. Because it's like that in heaven, in the true church. You can't say, "Well, what we'll have is, of course, a church council." Well, you can be a heretic if you want. You should have elders, because this is the pattern in heaven. And if your church doesn't believe in God at the center, with the Lamb on the throne, and if it doesn't believe in the glorious manifestation of Jesus Christ as the four living creatures exhibit through the Word of God, and the elders all there, and the angels looking on in wonder, and all the saints gathered, well, then you have got a wrong kind of a church. It's time you got to a right one. And do it as quickly as you can, and don't make excuses called loyalty for sticking to something that's wrong, because God won't accept that. You understand that. You might think it's wonderful to put up sort of things that excuse you for not doing the will of God and claim goodness and merit for it, being what you call loyal or something like that to a denomination, or that you've been in since you were a little girl, or something like that. God doesn't give marks for that. And the except black ones, I suppose. But the great truth about it is, beloved, that here you have this tremendous revelation. And here's God, he's looking down upon these people that have got crowns on their heads and palms in their hands and waving them before the throne. And they're saying, "Salvation to our God." Now, you always thought that the gospel was not salvation on man's lips to God, but salvation on God's lips to man. didn't you? That's what you thought it was, and should be upon the lips of the preachers. But here you find that it's the people saying salvation to God. Not that they mean that God needs saving, but what they mean is that God has saved them, and they were the fruit and result and exhibition of it. Salvation to God. People there clothed in white, free from all their burdens and troubles, free from everything, waving their palms before God, glorifying the Lamb, out of every nation, tribe, tongue, everything under heaven, and all the angels adoring the Lord for them. And the old elder coming up and saying, "Ah, what are these?" You know, beloved, you need to find your way about in the book of Revelation. It holds all the keys. I don't mean get stuck on the horseman of the apocalypse or something like that. Don't get riding any high horses. You come down
to brass tacks.
That's right, brass tacks. Get down here, beloved, that you know what God is talking about. And you get in this revelation the thing that God was aiming at, you see. You've got the end thing. You've got the end product. Here it is. This isn't right at the end, of course. I don't know whether we'll get right at the end during this weekend. But at the moment, here we are, beloved. And these people are knowing it. They're thrilling. They're looking upon God. They're glorying in His presence and adoring Him. And my, God is saying, well, they've had enough. They'll hunger no more. They'll thirst no more. They've been through the fires of tribulation. They'll never feel any heat. Not now. Amen. They're not excited, worked up people. They're very cool, you see. They don't have to get in a meeting and bang tambourines and throw books in the air in order to sort of work up something. Hallelujah, they're very cool. They're there before the Lord, but they're glorying in all their coolness. I don't mean they're cool toward the Lamb. I mean that the heats and passions and things of earth and flesh and everything else have gone. God has mightily refined them. God has brought them out of their childish, fleshy ways. God has brought them into the true spirit. They thought that was getting into the spirit before. But God has brought them right through into the glory of His presence. Amen. And they worship and honor, and they can wave their palms and glory in the Lord, and their crown in his glorious eye. And his heart is satisfied. And the Lamb comes along and he leads them unto living fountains of waters. And he goes up to one and he says, "And what are you crying for?" "Well, Lord, I'm so sorry. I thought I had to do this when I was on the earth." He wipes away his tears and he says, "It's all right. All your excitement and fleshiness now. Don't look back." Here somebody said, "Oh Lord, I missed this opportunity." There are going to be lots of that in heaven. Lots of that in heaven. Lots of the saints are going to need tears wiping away from their eyes. Not over the sins they've committed. They've been blotted out by the blood. But over the opportunities they've missed. Over the misunderstandings they've harbored. Over all sorts of things, and God is going to wipe away all the tears. It can't have you crying throughout eternity, because there you'll have forgotten all about yourself, and won't that be good? Because you're your worst enemy, aren't you? You revolve around yourself and revolve around yourself and think about yourself and your symptoms, and you have a look at the bottle of pills up on the shelf, and you all sorts of things like that, you see. Up there, everybody's going to be looking at Him. Everybody's going to be taken up with Him. Everybody's going to be like Him. You can point at the jam and say, the Lamb, and say, "Do you want to know what salvation is? It's Him." And God points at you and He says, "You know what? Want to know what salvation is? It's you.
You're the result of him.
That right? That's the truth. And he's going to lead you unto living fountains of waters. Say, do you ever remember the day? Well, let's turn to it, shall we? Do you ever remember the day in John chapter 4? When one day you went dragging along in all your weariness and all your need, all your sin, and all the sort of separateness from people. You couldn't find any friends now. You hadn't got a true friend in the world. Ever been there? Where, because of sin, because of division, because of disgusting behavior, or because of this or that, you hadn't got a real friend. And you went along one day, and you went to your well to draw water, and you found Jesus sitting on it. Hey? You went down there to the thing that you found, perhaps about the only thing, if you'd ever thought of it, was stable in your life. If nobody else wanted you, you'd go along there and you'd find that the spring was springing and the water was rising. And you thank God that he hadn't forgotten about you. And you went along to your well with your bucket or your pitcher or whatever you went. And there you found Jesus sitting on your well. He was wanting to start to get you introduced to one of the fountains of living water. And he sat there. And he said to you, give me to drink. Give me to drink. Jesus? Perhaps you didn't know it was him for a start. You said, Jesus, I can't give you a drink. If you knew the filth down in my deep, deep well, how can I give you the drink? The water's foul. I can't let you drink of the deep fountains and springs and wells of my being. Sometimes they torment me. I've flown to a psychiatrist. He said it's a guilt complex rising out of things out of the past. He's tried to help me. He's tried to untangle me. God knows the churches couldn't help me. I went along there. They couldn't do anything about it. I listened to their gospel. I listened to their talk. Some said, you worship in here and we worship up this mountain. We have mountaintop experiences in our assembly. You come along. Somebody said, you go here. This is it, the real soil of nutrition. We're real exclusive here. We've got walls all around us and so on. We've really got this. This is it. It's here. It's inside these four square walls. We're four square. We are. You come here. See. But they did help me, Lord. And he says, give me the drink. Give me to drink. And this is what he says. If you knew, verse 10, the gift of God, if you only knew the gift of God, oh, beloved, in this great realm, every heart of us has to see that it is the desire of God to bring you clean out of everything you've ever inherited. You've got a deep, deep well that goes back. Your mother was like you. And they told you about your grandfather, and he was like it too. And he used to have storms and tempers and depressions. And he used to do this, and he was a queer sort of a person. So was your mother. I've gathered many a person up into my heart and arms too. when they've been broken.
Of course, you have to select the people you gather into your arms, but you can always gather everybody into your heart.
He says, oh, my mother, I remember a little girl here running to me some years ago. And she'd gone in late one night, and she'd heard her mother and father quarreling. And she heard her father say, yeah, I'll tell her all about it. And soon her heart, she knew it was he was referring to. And she knew in a moment what it was all about. See, because father and mother quarrel, and she discovered things about herself in a quarrel. She ran to me with a broken heart and the tears running down her cheeks, and I set her down and I said to her, never mind, my dear, you couldn't help that. And anyway, there's a better birth than that with better parents. And if anybody knew, they'd never hate you nor despise you, but they'd love you the more. That's right. That's one I won't stop on, many, many, many others along this great line. Yeah. I can't give you the drink out of my well. Many men or many women have drunk of my well. The world's come there. Devils come there. Yeah, drink out of the deeps of me. He said, oh, if you knew the gift of God, that God proposes to step right into everybody's life and give and give absolutely newness, to cut things off from the past, to finish it. If people only knew what Jesus Christ does, there'd never be another tongue raised against him, nor a word spoken, nor a book written, nor a thought thought. If people only knew what Jesus came to do. Woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living. The fact that he said water doesn't matter. That's the medium in which he's putting the truth over. He would have given thee living. God, everything that was inside that woman was dying. Everything. Everything. And he came and he sat there, and the woman said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How deep? I suppose only she knew. How deep are you, brother? Too deep for men to reach you now, or sought you out down at the bottom. Is that right? Deep, deep. So deep some things go that you sort of put the lid over them, try to blank them off and forget about them. That's what society is all about. That's what living on the world, in the world, is all about. Trying to cover up the past. And trying to forget. And trying to live over the top of it. That's what it's all about. And Jesus is there. Art thou great than our father Jacob? Whence hast thou this living glory? If she only knew. Somebody sat at the breakfast table this morning and proposed to give me some messages to preach on. One of them was from John 6. And let me quote it to you. Jesus speaking. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth of me liveth by me. That's right. That's true. She saw that man. She didn't know it was the Christ of God, but that man that was sitting on her well, he was living. She said, whence hast thou this living? She didn't know that inside him there was this great, great, deep well that went right back into the Father, into God, and into eternity. And he was the expression of it. And you are the expression of some deep, deep well. Where does it go back? Into which eternity does it go? Hell or heaven? Whereas, what Father, what does it go back to? Whence cometh your line? From him of whom Jesus spoke when he said, you're of your father the devil. He was always a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. Or are you of your father God, who always speaks the truth and is the truth? Are you of the one and only true life? Are you in this one deep, deep well of life that goes on forever and forever and forever? Are you an expression now in the flesh? You are of one heredity or another. Of which are you an expression, an exhibition? As Jesus sat there, glory. That's what it was. And as you sit there, that's what you are. Inescapably. Your religion doesn't make any difference. Whether you say, we gather in our exclusive Jerusalem, or we gather on this mountain, or we believe this, or we believe that. It's what well your expression, or whether you call yourself a Brahmin, or whether you call yourself a Pentecostal, or a Holiness, or what you call yourself. The different kind of religion you may brand yourself with doesn't matter. The thing that counts, beloved, though of course you better exchange Brahminism if you're a Brahmin. But you know what I mean. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's what you are. You understand?
Amen.
It's what you are. This is the vital thing. Yes. There he was. An expression. The expression, of course, of the life that was with the Father and was manifest unto us. And he sat down there where he comes and sits, not on the surface of doctrinal levels in the mind. He comes and sits down there. I tell you this morning, he's sitting down there on the very orifice and the surface of the deep, deep, deeps that go back through your conscious, subconscious, unconscious, through your ids and your egos and everything. He sits there. This is the miracle of God. Amen. And he does it, beloved, so that he should, by a divine miracle, alter the spring of your being, shift you from one source to the other. Down there, he's not so much intent at the moment of altering the mouth of the river or the course of the river. We may have time to deal with that before we're through. He's at this moment concerned with altering the spring, and nobody but he can do it. It was for one salvation and one hope. He said it to her. Salvation is of the Jews, himself being a Jew. That is, it came down through the Judaistic line. It wasn't confined to them. Bless the Lord. And
He sat there, glory. And Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And that right. You ever sought to satisfy yourself of the waters that gush up in your own soul and been bitterly disappointed about it all? Can't find peace, so you buy a television. You can't find rest, so you get a tape recorder. Or a record player. Or some man, or some woman, or something. The best way today is to go and get a bottle of capsules. That's the finest way they've discovered today. But beloved, Jesus comes to sit on the well. Glory. He sits right on the surface where you become conscious of it all. There he comes on the conscious level where you become aware of its rising. But no, somewhere deep down there, there's some polluted springs, there's some twisted, perverted things back down inside that you can't get at and can't help yourself about. You see, you can't govern them, they govern you. You go along to your psychiatrist and he says, of course you can't help it. It's because of this and that and the other thing. And they help you a little nearer to hell. They're human. They're doing the best they can. Some of the things they say are right. But should my psychiatrist take the place of my Christ? This is the question I ask myself. And beloved, in the end she says, give me the drink. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him shall be in him a well. That this is how he does it. You drink of him and that becomes a well, a spring inside you. This is how he does it. Springing up into everlasting life. She said, sir, give me this water. Praise the name of the Lord. And then the Lord starts to get down to the internal things. He says, go and call your husband. Her problem was the sex problem. It's become a very twisted one. It's played up to some tune in our age, owing to that wicked man called Freud. Renegade Jew. Like Marx, another one of them. They all spring from the same atheistic, Christ-hating source. All the lot of it. All the lot of it. Probably the two greatest enemies of mankind. Freudism and Marxism. But, beloved, here we have the true Jew. Salvation doesn't come from those other two Jews. It comes through this one, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he intends to reach you in the very depths of your being. And he wants to begin to introduce you to his lamb-like leading to the springs, the living springs of waters in the being of God. The living fountains of water, God all-self-sufficient, God self-existent, God with He's all purity, He's all righteousness, He's all love, He's all tenderness, He's all gentleness, He's all the answer to all man's need.
Amen.
He is the self-sufficient one, and that's why He dared, and no one else has ever been able to do it, to come down on the earth and declare Himself as I am. I am the bread of life. I am the living fountain of water. I am. I am. It's all in Him. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. And He intends to give you a drink so that it's all in you.
Wonderful, Jesus.
He intends you to come here, beloved. Oh, sir, give me of this water that I don't come hither to draw any more. Glory! God can give you, and He's using the terms of this daily, everyday language out in the East as it was then, to make you see that you need not go back to another spring. The old life can be gone. Amen. God can alter it. God changes it. Isn't it a wonderful thing? So that you can become salvation unto God. In other words, He can look on you and He can say, you want to see what my salvation is, devil? And all you worldlings? And all you Freudians, Marxists, and I don't know what you are? There He is. There she is. Oh, beloved, you see, this is what He says. Look. Turn with me now into the 16th chapter. You can easily become a psychiatrist or a psychologist if you study your Bible. If you become a student of the Bible, you become a student of human nature. It's as simple as ABC. In John chapter 16, hear Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. I'm looking in verse 7. There you are. Now is Jesus. Do you believe Him? He says, I tell you the truth. Well, will you accept this as truth then? It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, this is why He went away, though everybody sobbed and sighed and said, you know, Jesus told them, he said, you'll have sorrow, He said, because you're not going to see Me anymore. I'm going away. He said, but it's absolutely vital for you that I go away. Expedient, necessary. The Greek word there is for your bearing together. In other words, it's for your integration. Now, this is what psychology talks about, being integrated. Yes, this is right. So, when you're not integrated, they'll go through a sort of a level of experiences till finally, an explanation, till finally they'll get to the worst, schizophrenic. They'll go through a level of sort of idiomatic expressions, culled from sort of Greek or Latin sources sort of thing, then at the end they'll get to schizophrenia, and then you're beyond anything. Practically. Not integrated, split, divided. See? It's for your bearing together. Oh, glory. That I go away, He says. For if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He is come, He will reprove. The Greek word there is convince. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's hundred days that people don't want convincing. They want somebody to explain themselves to themselves. They don't want to be convinced of anything. They don't want this word conviction, convincement, because it always bears with it a measure of reproof, and that's very bad to get people like that. So they think.
You see? Of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, what I want to say to you here, beloved, is this. I could stay the rest of the morning in this little section, but I want to cover one or two things from it. You see, beloved, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is that living whereby Jesus lived. He was the spirit of the life that was in Christ Jesus on the earth. And this is how Jesus lived, you see. So he says, I'm going away so that you can now have my source of life, if you like. That's right. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. See? And he says, now when he comes, this is your integration, all right. This is your bearing together. He will convince you that you're righteous. And nobody can believe they're righteous until the Holy Ghost convinces them that they are. And when the Holy Ghost has convinced you that you're righteous, it doesn't matter what all the blackguards, blasphemers, liars, devils, or your relatives, in-laws, or enemies, or friends say, you can't be unconvinced once the Holy Ghost has convinced you. That's why when a person is convinced of sin, people get very worried about it because they take on a great illness and sadness comes upon their countenance and they're called depressed, so they go along to the doctor. But the Holy Ghost comes to convince of sin and then nobody can unconvince them that they're sinners. So what we do is sedate them. And talk about complexes and get them off the spirit and out of the gospel and get them into the hands of man. But he comes, and when he comes, beloved, and when you drink of him, talk about a moral integration, talk about a complete inward change. He convinces you that you're righteous. And you know, I hate and detest this old stuff that comes up, you know, oh Lord, we have no righteousness. Well, I always say, I don't believe that, Lord, and I don't want that woman to be praying for me or that man. I don't associate myself with him. I have righteousness. Amen. These people think it's wonderful to stand up with me to say, oh God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I say, that's not true, Lord. That's old covenant. See, everybody's living in the old covenant. That's right. Get into the new. Bless the name. My righteousness is the beauty of heaven. I've got it too. It's mine. Mine. It comes out of the new spring I've got inside. Yeah, it's right. Oh, this pious gospel phraseology, so it's called. It's a list of nonsense. No wonder people stand and mock at it. Hallelujah. Man's got to know he's got righteousness in him. And it's his too. So, oh, well, of Christ, well, taken for granted, that is. That's baby talk. We don't want to have to keep telling one another that. That's right. Hallelujah. We've got the results of his living and dying and sending the Holy Ghost. I'm a righteous man. How about that? Say, well, the first man I've ever said that. Well, it's about time you heard some others say that. That's right. I'm righteous because he's made me righteousness. And I am the righteousness of God. How about that? I'll point it to you in the Bible if you want a text for it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He was made sin for me, him who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says. Me, made it. Not just given to me, you know, oh, he's a filthy person. Put a white robe on him. Don't you believe God goes in for covering up sin with whiteness? That's what the Pharisees did, and he called them whited sepulchres. God makes a man pure from the core of him, outside. It's all this nonsense about imputed righteousness, that you're a wicked sinner, but God puts on rose-tinted spectacles and looks at you and he calls that looking at you through Christ. I never heard such utter nonsense. That's called, that's the way to destroy people. That's the way to destroy them.
The way to give them life is to give God's own righteousness. You can't have life because the foundation of God's life is righteousness. And he wouldn't have life if he hadn't got righteousness. And neither can you. It's unrighteousness that is sin and destructive and disruptive inside.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. They stand there and say, oh, salvation to our God. Oh, glory. Hallelujah.
And they could come through great tribulation. You know why they could? Not because they were all disrupted and divided and disintegrated inside, but because they weren't. That's why they could stand all the persecution and tribulation outside. It's as simple as that. Sane too, isn't it? I reckon this is as sane as anything. I reckon God ought to write a treatise on psychology. Myself, that's what I think. Mind you, I think he has written it. You only need eyes to see. It's people read the Bible with wool over their eyes and think they can pull the wool over God's. But you can't. And here's the great and wonderful truth. And Jesus Christ has come to us all, beloved, to sit down on the deeps. He doesn't want to sit on the nice sort of, matins kind of service where they sing nice and the incense burns or whatever kind of service, whether you like to go to service where they chuck them in a tank of water or anything like that. God doesn't sit on the deeps. He doesn't care about choirs. He doesn't care about anything like that. Not a scrap he does. It's all very nice and aesthetic. God's concerned about the deeps. The deeps. 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 Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. There was a man submerged in God. Oh, glory. He was down at the springs. Oh, he was getting pretty close. He was getting down to the living fountains, the fountains of the great deeps that get broken up. He was getting there. Very few people get there. They prefer to skate about on choruses and things like that. But they don't get to the springs. They may be, in some measure, an expression of the rising of the springs, but it's better to get down to the source of the springs.
Amen.
Better, far better. And Jesus sat there and he said, O woman, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living. Not just life, mark you, but living. That's a thing that goes on 24 hours a day. Given thee living. She argued. She had all sorts of things to say. And in the end he said, you better turn back to chapter 4 and have a look at it. In the end he said this to her, and it's about time he jolted every one of us up in the room this morning with this same remark. Here it is. He said, verse 21, woman, believe me. Woman, believe me. Take your choice, woman. Come on, where you are this morning. And you, female man, these things make no difference. Take your choice, woman. Believe me. Do one thing or another. believe me. That's all he asks of her at that moment. And I warn you, as soon as you start to believe him, he'll challenge you to act on what you say you believe. Unless you'll have no faith. They'll only be sort of inward beliefs. They won't last longer than the meeting. Challenge you to act. She wanted to act prematurely. Give me the drink, he said. Go and call your husband. Let's have this deep plumbed out first. Let's get down to it. Wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. No false psychological mumbo jumbo here. Getting down to the depths of it. I've spent hour upon hour with dear souls wearied in the crush of life, more sinned against than sinning. Hours and hours getting down to the bottom. That's right. Offering no smooth panacea for all their ills. Getting down, down, down to the depths of it all. You'll get a pretty straightened out, thoroughgoing Christian after that. Amen. Salvation. I say, did you ever discover Jesus sitting on your well like that one morning? What did you do? Leave your water pot without talking to him and dash off to some man. Don't you see, beloved, that this is no, there's no hope there. No hope. Luke chapter 1. No hope at all. You think there's hope. And in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel, verse 26, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house and lineage of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Hallelujah. You know what Jacob represents, don't you? I'd like to spiritualize all this for you, but I can't at the moment. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now listen. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That was her one hope, because she didn't. You drop your water pots and go back to some man. She didn't know a man. That was her one hope. She stuck to and listened to and believed and accepted and conceived the word of God. And Jesus was born. Because she didn't know a man. We know too many men. Thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband.
In that saidst thou truly. Is the one you are married to spiritual now in your heart your husband? Jesus. Is he? Is he? Is there such a union between you and him that God himself can no longer divide between you, so that you are one with him? As Jesus said, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Oh, glory. If that ever happened to you, fears have gone then. Loneliness has gone. There, never alone anymore now. You don't sob and sigh anymore now. You're one. You're one with him. Moreover, at this moment, you'll soon test it. You'll be one with me. Are you? This is a test right down on the level here. One. The real wedding, the real marriage, the real union, the real thing. Oh, glory. No, loneliness, you see. We shan't need any of these other quacks and remedies newly sprung up in about the last 50 years. We've got a remedy that God has provided from all eternity. Oh, and it's real. My word. Glory, you know, I heard what, I don't know what it was. Oh, I know. Yes, I do. Something went wrong on the car I've been driving. I don't have a car much longer now. I'm needing a long drop. But something went wrong and it required some mending, you see. So they said, have you got anything to stick this with? I said, no, I haven't got anything to stick this with. So they said, well, we'll go out and buy something. So they got some boss stick. Then it was the black stuff or the white stuff. I think they got the white and the black was best. I don't know what it was, but it was something on a car, sort of sticking rubber to metal. As they used to say in Yorkshire, boss stick sticks out to out. But that's right. I lived in Bradford for a long time. But he said, he got this stuff and he stuck it on and it come off. He said, now you know what we wanted, and he did tell the name, he said, it's two things and you put one on and you put another and you stick it together. They used to make aeroplanes of it in the war. He said, stick them together. He said, it sticks so tight that you can't break it, and it'll break somewhere else, but it won't break there. Now, I'm only telling you, I'm a poor layman. But this is what he said. But what a lesson. That union won't break there. Bonded in God. I tell you that many people come to me and they've been through the hands of psychiatrists and psychologists, and one of their basic troubles is loneliness. Fears, doubts, unwanted, unloved. It's all answered here. We chase it up, use our sex, think we can get it, and find we've got nothing. Or use our money, or use our this, or use our influence, and I've got nothing. Further away than ever. I never knew such lonely and bitter souls as those who sought to live it amongst men and women, and at the end are stuck out on a limb. Nothing. Nothing. Save their fears now. And eternity. And here is Jesus, and he comes and sits on the well. He doesn't sit on a decision car. He sits on the well there. His whole intention is to alter the springs of your being. Woman, he says, believe me. I don't know quite how to say that. Sometimes I say it sharply, thinking, oh, cut through this train of thought that's carrying this woman away from me. Woman, believe me. Then I think of Jesus sitting all lowly and humble on a well, prepared to go and bathe himself in his own blood and pour out and gush out upon the earth and be stamped into the ground and pleading from the ground, woman, believe me. Will you believe? Then I think of him on the throne and the word going out throughout the whole world, men, women everywhere, believe me. I don't know. How do you need it saved you this morning? The Spirit of God will interpret it to your heart. Believe Him. He wants you to stand there in that day with that company. What a place it is to stare. Let's go to Revelation 15. John wrote in Revelation, you will remember, by the same Spirit for which he wrote the Gospel. We can but lightly touch on these things. 15th Revelation. I saw, as it were, verse 2. Revelation 15:2. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image. Do you realize, beloved, that until you bear the image of the Lamb, you bear the image of the beast, and the eternal springs in you will reproduce in you your sort of edition of it, reproduction of it, the beast. The beast that can become a serpent or a dragon. The beast that can be a roaring lion. The beast that can be a smooth angel. You are reproducing the image of the beast. You may be very pretty, my dear sister. You may be very handsome, my dear man. You may be very taking, fetching, charming. You may be. You bear the image of the beast. There's going to be a general reproduction of it sometime, but never mind, I'm speaking of a spiritual truth here. For that which is expressed outwardly, collectively in the universe or in the world is but a reproduction of the egos in it. Artists bring their horrible pictures out of themselves. So do sculptors. And you are reproducing the image of the beast. But here are some people who got the victory over all that. Glory. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And it says, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. See, where are you looking for those? Are you looking at Venus? No, I'm looking in here. Glory, glory, glory. I'm not looking at Sputnik going round Venus or crashing on the moon. I'm looking in here. Glory, great and marvellous are thy works. What miracles has he wrought in this earth? This bit. Change the source of my being. He's created the spiritual miracle in me. I no longer trace my lineage back to Adam and Lucifer and the devil. I trace my lineage back to Jesus and the throne of God. Amen.
Oh, glory. This is it. And where am I standing? This is the place they have to stand. They stand on the sea. Now you will know that the sea was Solomon's amplification of the laver. You know that in the Old Testament, they had to make a laver, had a little bowl, you know, filled up with water. And the priest that had been to the altar with the blood and the fat and the smell of fire and smoke upon them, they had to come and bathe in the laver before they could go to the holy place. And now you see, when Solomon made this, it was permanent temple. He made a sea. Glory. It was not just enough to dip my feet and hands in, it was like to get in all together and even swinging. Glory. And here's the sea. Now you need to trace temple truth through your Bible and you'll begin to understand it. And that's what Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 are all about. It's about the temple. The temple city. You must understand this. And they stood on the sea. There they are. They're in. All right, look. I tell you how to get this right. Let's go back to Titus. Praise God, we're a long way off lunch yet. In Titus. And in Titus, this is what to read. Verse 4 of chapter 3. The kindness and love of God, our Saviour toward man, appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the laver of regeneration. That's your word, washing. By the laver of regeneration. The laver, or Solomon's sea, stands for revelation. And that's where they stand before God, on the sea, on regeneration. Stand there. Glory. It's like glass out of their feet. They plunged into it. What a baptism! And they came and stood on it. Hallelujah! Glory! Their inward discord has turned to harp of gold, and they're singing and plucking the strings to God's glory. There they are. All the dissonant, discordant, disruptive, all the gone. It rises sweet and pure like music this spring. It's a spring of joy. It rises clear as the crystal. So I live in the crystal city. And this is the great, great truth. But let's read a while in Titus. Let's go on. By his mercy, he saved us by the labor of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And what's the hope of eternal life? You don't think, oh, well, I see what that means. You hope you've got it. Nay, 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 nay. Hallelujah. I've got the eternal life, and I've got a hope, because I've got that eternal life. What is it? I'm going to be exactly like Jesus. The hope isn't that Jesus is coming back. That's a certainty. You don't have to hope about that. He's coming. But the hope is that when he comes, I shall be like him. That's my hope. And I can be. I'm on the sea. I'm born again. I've taken his nature. I've regenerated back from the eternal springs, the same source from which Jesus of Nazareth came. I'm a son of God. By his grace. And he has regenerated and he keeps renewing me, shedding the Holy Ghost upon me abundantly. Oh, what a Pentecost. Glory. What a fullness, what a glory, salvation to our God. Who? You? Yes, I.
Investigate me, God. See whether I'm all salvation through and through as Jesus is and was. Investigate me. Go through me. Psychoanalyze me. Do what you want. I don't care. Through and through. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm salvation to God. I'm not a candidate for it. I'm it. Are you? There was a time when I was a candidate and an applicant for it. He said, as it were, woman, believe me. And I did. And he's done it. You can't see my crown. It's a golden one. I've got it on. That's right. I've got palms in my hands. Victory. Glory. I've got a harp here too, and it's a golden one. And I can play it to, I can go into his presence, and I can play it by the Holy Ghost in its sweetest music in the ears of God. I stand on the sea, like glass, mingled with fire. That's right. That's right. Isn't it? The sea's mingled with fire, isn't it? At least that's what he baptized me with. Fire. And there we stare. Well, if I said to you, come on, all you others that are standing with me, come and stand here. Make your knees knock, wouldn't it? But I've had to stand here for about the last hour and a half. Why shouldn't you? What's the difference between you and me? This is the salvation of God. It's thoroughgoing. It's down to earth. It's brass tacks, as brother says. It's down to my need. It's what I want. It's what I must have. And shall man be able to supply to man what God cannot do? Shall we send them to university and give them degrees and say, now go out and help your fellow men? It's a good thing somebody's got some compassion for man anyway. And he comes whose right it is to reign, and he overturns and he overturns. Sometimes when you get in the hand of the ghost, Holy Ghost, I tell you, there's a big overturning going on. Don't worry about that. He gets down to the bottom and he deals with everything. And he'll bring you out as pure as pure, and as saved and as safe as God is on the throne. Not by a lot of text plastered round your head, but by the Spirit of God pierced through to the depths of your being, rising up inside, and you're all alive, all alive. And it's wonderful. And Revelation chapter 7, where we were. And this is how he saved me, so Paul says to Titus, like this, what I'm telling you about. Kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. No, we've done many, perhaps. And I don't mean mock righteousness either, but not by those. He's only telling them those that are saved. It wasn't by their, but by his mercy he saved us by the washing, the labor of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly. I love this great figure of water. It's like a spring. I get to the source, it rising up and whirling inside. It's like the blessed rain of God pouring down on me abundantly. It's like God not only opening up the fountains of the great deep, but breaking up, opening the windows of heaven too. What a flood. And then, beloved, he's leading me through. And the Lamb
verse 17. In the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters.
What does that mean? Of course, you see, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, no. See, and there's the picture of the shepherd and his sheep, but it doesn't say the shepherd, it says the lamb. Now, you understand. When you think of the 5,000 and they all sit down, bring me the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. I offend them. No. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Look in that verse again. Look in the verse. Where's the lamb? Where does it say? Come on. That's right. Now, that's where he is. You've got to get right up there on the throne with him, and he's going to lead you now into the living fountains of water. Where back? Into God. Into the Father. He's going to, right back in there. That's what he said. I live by the Father. He's going to lead you right in there. Centered in God forever. This is the final integration. This is the meaning of that great bearing together. This blessed expediency which drove him out of his father's breast into a manger and onto a cross and into a tomb. And bless God, back there now on the throne, waiting, when he has gathered all the company together. Those that are redeemed by his blood, those that have had their being, their living changed. And he's going to lead us all in together, brother. You'll be able to hold my hand, and I'll be able to hold somebody else's, and we'll go in together. Draw me personally, and we all will run after thee. That's right. That's the truth. You see, it'll all be answered then. Those men that followed Jesus on the earth, they heard him say things and they could nearly have torn their hair out. What does he mean? And he said, I am the way. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. This was read in the prayer meeting this morning. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You see, where I am, there ye may be also. Then they heard him saying all these things. What does it mean? Here's a man, he comes right up and he says, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. No man comes to the Father but by. Show us the Father. That's right. Couldn't see. Now this is it. I'm going to lead you unto the living fountains of water. In New Jerusalem, they're going to flow. They are. Now, they're flowing from under the throne. That's the river. But he's going to lead us to the springs. Where does it come from? When I was in Yorkshire, occasionally we helped the Yorkshire people to discover their county. Going up from Kent, it was very nice. And we used to go out sometimes on bank holidays. Used not to go to conventions because you say, well, what do we want to go to conferences for? We had it 52 weeks of the year, so we used to take bank holidays off. And we used to go out and we would discover Yorkshire moors, you see. We'd go up Malhamdale. Ever been up Malhamdale? All right. If you've never been up Malhamdale, you should go up Malhamdale. You go to Kirby Lonsdale and off up to Malham. And when you get to Malham, find the cove. Now, when you find the cove, it's a sheer escarpment of cliff. And down there at the bottom, there is flowing out a river. It's the River Aire. All right? And that's where the River Aire flows out. But nobody's discovered the source of it. They don't know where it rises. They just find it flowing out from under this massive cliff. Oh, it's quite a sight. Everybody goes there to see it. And what for? After being once, you don't want to go anymore. bit sort of awe-inspiring, the grandeur of it and all that. But there it is. They don't know the source. You see, there are plenty of people know the river, they talk about the river, but he says, I'm going to lead you to the living fountains. Where life fountains out. What is the original, eternal, unique source of life that men have wanted to discover? And you discover that Calvary wasn't a panacea. It's there. Oh, the life. Are you living this life? Are you there? Wipe all tears from your eyes. The Lamb will lead you right in. And God. Worth it all now. Father, I don't mind weeping, having wept for you. Now, I don't mind what I've been through. Now, nothing to cry for now, Father. Jesus says, yeah, that's why I came, to lead you home. Woman, believe me. Will you? Glory. Open up your being now like Jesus opened up here. Deliberately. Safely. Don't worry about emotion. Don't worry about intellect. Don't worry about imaginations now. He'll clean that up. He'll do everything. It's Him. Hallelujah. You see, He came from eternity. And he's going to eternity. He said, I know whence I came and whither I go. John chapter 8. John's a glorious gospel. Left it. You'll be the best psychologist on the earth if you'll only study John's gospel. On his passage from eternity to that eternity that we're reading about, what he's proposing to do, as it were, is to pass through you and flow through you and bring his purity, his life, force, power. He's everything through you. He knows he can. He died on the cross to remove all the reasons why he can't. Or couldn't. He'll go through your glory. You will have such an immersion. You will have such a baptism. You'll have such a fullness. It'll fountain out of your being, out of your ears, out of your eyes, out of your mouth, out of your hands. You say, this is it. Living.